thinking about mercy again. This is the fourth time that we've talked about the mercy of God, and I guess you have remembered, as we've talked about grace and other attributes of God, that the more you say, the less you know. Have you noticed that?
Yes.
And the more you marvel at who He is and how He is. See, knowing Him is all that matters. I hear preacher after preacher as he's admonishing his congregation concerning the ignorance of the people about the Word of God and about the character of God. And really, friends, that's all that makes any difference. Paul said, knowing Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. There's a verse, you needn't turn there, but just let me tell you what it says. There's a verse in Job. Now, I got a hold of this one day and really did wonderful things in my heart. Job said this. He said, lo, these are only parts of His ways. See, and Job had been talking and talking and talking. This is way over in the 26th chapter. If you don't know anything about Job, you need to get somebody to teach it to you, because you really never appreciate the character of God until you understand the book of Job. And the devil will always try to make you think it's hard. It's not. It's as easy as John's gospel. It's easier. But Job says, lo. Lo. Don't you love that? Lo. It's an expression that says, listen to this. He says, lo, there are these that we've said are just part of His ways. Job is saying, we haven't scratched the surface yet. But how little a portion of Him is heard. How little we know. Now, he was talking about the power of God. He said, how little do we really know about His power? And I tell you, friends, in spite of all the dumb songs we sing and all the silly interpretations we have of the Scripture, we have not touched the garment, hem of His garment, so far as any understanding of who He is and what He can do and what He has done. But yet, the assurance of victory is the fact that when we see Him, not only will we know Him, we'll be like Him. Now, I can't take that in. John says, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see Him, we will be like Him. It's big and heavy. Now, today, most of us, and let me include myself first on the list, we feel ourselves not being a whole lot like Him. Anybody else confess?
Amen.
So I suppose mercy is an area in which we really aren't very much like Him. If you listen to Christians' conversations, my own and some of yours included, you would quickly pick up that there's very little mercy in our speech. Now, we'll be pitiful. We'll be compassionate. We'll say, I feel sorry. And we'll say, oh, I can sympathize with that. But you remember, if you haven't learned anything about mercy, that mercy is not static nor silent. Mercy is not inanimate. Mercy puts feet on all of these other emotions. God could have looked at Adam and his seed forever and felt sorry for the stupidity of the race. But grace saw the need and mercy sent the solution. Mercy is bigger, friends, than compassion. I get real aggravated when sometimes you pick up a Bible and you want it to say mercy because you've learned it mercy, right? You've memorized it mercy. But it'll say kindness or love or peace or something else. But if you look at the context of the Scripture and if you see some action in it, forget all the rest of it and know that it's mercy, because mercy took action against sin. Now, where you and I are, let me say two things, and this is heaven, you won't like it, and, you know, just be kind. Jesus Himself said, blessed are the merciful, for they, that is the merciful, shall obtain mercy. Now, you let that roll around in your head a minute. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, out of this that I just said comes this. If we don't show mercy, we have no right to expect any.
Amen.
I heard a very learned Presbyterian Reformed preacher say not long ago that if you have any unforgiveness in your heart, don't fool yourself that God's going to forgive you. If you don't forgive, you shall not be forgiven. If you don't show mercy, you have no right to expect. Now, you may get it. You may get it, in spite of your orneriness. But you have no right to presume on God's mercy if we are not willing to extend that same mercy. I wanted to remind you, and I can't remember whether we talked about it or not, but there's a general mercy. Did we talk about that? A general mercy. And that general mercy, a statement of it, is found in Psalm 145. You don't need to turn, because we're not going to camp at Psalm 145. You can put it down, or you can just believe me. I checked it out real good. Psalm 145, verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." It's general mercy. And then there's a special mercy. And in the special mercy, there's a statement in the 5th chapter of Matthew that says, "He sends the sun and the rain on the evil and on the just." See, God's mercy is on all kinds of people. But the pool gets much deeper when you begin to think about God's sovereign mercy. His sovereign mercy. It's reserved for the heirs of salvation. His sovereign mercy. You say, "Oh, what's that?" Well, just hang on. We're going to talk about it. I didn't say you'd understand it. See, that is totally a dumb assumption for you and me to think. Thank you, Jay. Thank you. For you and me to think that we have to understand anything God does. But how many of you know that fellowships are split when people refuse to understand what another person is saying? And it's the dumbest thing in the world. Our fellowship is not built on debate. It's built on the grace of God. But anyway, the sovereignty of God. Now, we have been over that and been over that and been over that. There should not be a person anywhere that does not realize that God is totally sovereign. He is boss. He is in charge. A church that does not accept the sovereignty of God really should not make any plans. They couldn't expect God to confirm or bless or provide if they didn't believe He was able. Now, I want you to turn to the 33rd chapter of Exodus first, and we're just going to a lot of places. We're going to as many places as the time allows. We're going to have as much sightseeing as we can possibly get in this trip this morning. But in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, by background, and you should know these things, Moses had interceded with God for the people of Israel since they had broken the first commandment and had made for themselves a golden calf. All of you remember that. God had said, "I will not go with you," and what He was saying in effect, "I will not take you into Canaan. I will not go with you." He had told Moses, you know, to build the tabernacle, build him a house. He was going to go with his people. But after they broke the first commandment and sinned so heinously, He said, "I'm not going. They're your people, Moses." And God said something to him that should be a preaching point like nothing other in the Bible. He said to him, "Isn't it by the fact that you are going with us that all of the nations of the world will know that you are our God and that we're your people?" Now, did you hear me? Some of you have some blank stares on your face. Scratch the cobwebs out of your head and think. Moses said to God, "Well, if you're not going, how will the people know these are your people?" Well, he was just presuming on God's long-suffering because God already said, "I don't want them. You can have them." But you know, Moses was persistent in prayer. I said he was persistent in prayer. He did not say, "Okay, we'll just give up and die in the desert." "Isn't this not the way," he said, "that the whole world will know that you're our people, is that you're with us?" Now, I want to tell you something, friends. When you get to thinking of God with us, you should get so excited, but that's Emmanuel. When Jesus was born, they said, "And you shall call his name Emmanuel, God is with us." Isaiah had prophesied it, that he would be the Emmanuel, that is God with us. Let me tell you something exciting. Do you know that the Christian is the only religion in all the world that clings to that truth? God is with us. To the Jew, he's out yonder somewhere, and someday he's going to send his son. Then Emmanuel will be with us, but not now. See, to the Mohammedan, Allah is a deity, but no personality. All the rest of the nations worship either a dead leader or a dumb idol. One or the other. But our God is with us. Isn't that wonderful? Our God is with us. His name is called Emmanuel. And when Moses presumed on God's long suffering, God said, all right, I'll go with you. And Moses, now this is my interpretation, I believe that after all that, Moses was wearied with his interceding. You know intercession's hard work. You can sweat bullets over interceding. He had stood in the gap between God's anger at sin and Israel's promised land. He stood in the gap between what God was threatening to do and what Moses knew he had promised to do. He said, I'll go with you. Moses, bone weary, said, if I have found favor in your sight, I beseech you, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Boy, what a presumptuous request. But in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, verse 18, Moses said, I pray thee, I beseech thee, show me your glory. Now listen to what God's glory is. I want you to hear loud and clear and follow in your Bible what God's glory is. God's glory is this. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Did all of you hear that? That's God's glory, is that He is gracious, long-suffering, and He will show mercy to whomever He decides to show mercy. You see, friends, what's peeping up through this like a seed up through a clod of dirt is that after sin, mercy is the only answer. That's the only way out. There are two alternatives. It takes a lot of guts to say this. It's mercy or hell.
Amen.
That's what it was for Lot. The first instance of mercy in the Bible, it was either the fire of judgment or the mercy of God. And things haven't changed. Now, turn over. You see this? Isn't this beautiful? He said, let me just read it just because it's pretty. We're through with the text, but it's just beautiful. You can't leave it. He said, you can't see my face, for no man can see me and live. And then the Lord said, behold, there's a place here beside me where you shall stand there on a rock. He's standing on a rock.
Yes.
Brother Matheny used to say, I don't need any board behind me. Glory to God. He said, I can evangelize Africa because the rock is under me.
Hallelujah. Yes.
That's thrilling, isn't it?
Yes.
And that's true. And it will come about, now listen to this, while my glory is passing, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. That old song tells it. Then I'll take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now turn in your Bible to the 9th chapter of Romans. To Romans 9. And let's look at the follow-up on this declaration that God made to Moses. In verse 10 of Romans 9, we start with the birth of Rebekah's twins. Well, we read it because I guess you know where to start anywhere. When Rebekah, when she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins, now listen to this, and you're not going to like it. I can tell you going in, you won't like it. I don't like it either. Because we don't understand God's ways, and it makes us shake in our shoes. It ought to. Now listen to what it says. They had not done anything good or bad, but in order that God's purpose, according to His choice, might stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, because God was going to establish His word, it was said to her, that is to Rebekah, the younger will serve, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, I have more people almost go to Fist City. Have you ever heard what, you know what Fist City is?
People will almost go to Fifth City because they don't understand this next verse. I'm not going anywhere with it, friends. I don't understand it. But if God's word said it, then I have to honor it, right? Yeah. Now, that's a position. You don't understand it, but you honor it. But now, this is what he said. He said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Well, let's go over quickly. Let's pass on. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, now here it is, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God is sovereign in his mercy. So then that it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. And with that, you see, I could take off and run around the football field. Does that make you want to run, Doug? I'm telling you right now, friends, it's not on what you do. It's not on who you are. But it's on the man whom God shows his sovereign mercy. I was thinking this morning, isn't it funny how you remember what you were doing when you were thinking? I was passing by my garbage can this morning. I whipped up that lid and threw away some rose leaves or something, and all of a sudden it hit me. Well, you know, these people of which the world is full, have no earthly idea what they're missing. Are you following me? You see, all of a sudden a pity rose up in me for anybody that God wouldn't have mercy on. Then all of a sudden I realized they don't know they need mercy. And until God brings life to them, they are dead. Friends, that's true. You say, well, ain't nobody ever talked like that. Well, they ought to. See, we need to come to grips with the fact that this life is a gift from God. And that he is sovereign, not only in choosing, he is sovereign in mercy. Why do you suppose God chose Abraham? Not a reason under the sun, except he wanted to. Why do you suppose he chose Joshua? Not a reason you can say he wanted to. But the bigger question is that, and you know what I'm fixing to say? Why did he ever choose you? You say, how do I know I'm chosen? You want me to give you the criteria for being chosen? You want it? If God, his word, his fellowship, his church, his people are your number one priority, and you'll go to as much trouble to get to a fellowship and a gathering of the people as you will to get to work. If the Bible and the story of redemption is more exciting to you than night court, or whatever, I don't know. You know, I never knew the name of that thing. We were eating supper last night, and some flashes from that thing came on the TV, and I thought, was that the name of that? That is the silliest thing I ever heard. What's those old girls? Golden Girls? I want to tell you something, friend. Now, you hear me, and you can get glad or get mad. But if your heart is more stirred by the trash that's on television or the trash that's in the movie theaters or even the excellences on the football field. Now, that's not trash. God has given men strong bodies. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that's your priority, you still love me? You going to pray for me next week? My daughter was horrified because when Mary Elizabeth and I went to San Antonio for a little vacation, we went to church Wednesday night, Thursday night, and four times on Sunday. My own child, she said, my Lord, don't you get enough church? I said, no, never, never. Is that your priority? Is Jesus your first love? Is the Word of God your best literature? Are Christian songs your best listening? Do you love the old hymns of the church? You better be studying them, friends. You might be able to recall them someday. You can't recall Scripture. Amen. You might think, what a friend we have in Jesus from a prison cell one day. I'm not thinking that you're going to do any crime. You might be in prison because of who you are. Who knows? I read the Interpreter's Bible. The Interpreter's Bible I got 50 years ago. But it's kind of scholarly, you know, and it belonged to a denominational commentary. But I read in there one day that the greatest, most merciful thing that God ever did for his children was to
conceal tomorrow from their knowledge.
Yes.
Isn't that good?
Yes.
Well, praise God. Let's look back at this. This heavy, isn't it? Yes. All of you out there?
Yes.
Rick Godwin asked his group, are y'all all right? I hope you're all right. Now listen, the scripture says, okay, on God who has mercy. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up. To demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Paul, anticipating the argument, said, you'll say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? On the contrary, who are you that you'd ever argue back with God? Who are you? Who am I that we could ever find fault with his ways? That's what the book is saying. The thing molded will not say to the molder. That is, the potter has the clay. He molds a pot. The pot is not going to say back to the molder, why did you make me like this? Or does the potter have the right? Doesn't the potter have the right over the clay to make it from the... Oh, my, listen, friends, it gets heavier, doesn't it? Would you like to study the whole book of Romans sometime? How many of you would like to look at Romans sometime? What would the rest of you like to look at? Listen to this wonderful truth. Does not the potter have the right over the clay? Now, that's the sovereignty of God. To make from the same lump. And there is only one lump. It was clay, out of which God himself made humanity, Adam and all of his descendants. Doesn't God have the right to make from the same lump one vessel for honor and one for dishonor? How many of his Bibles say it like that? This Bible says one for honorable use and one for common use. Now listen to this. Oh, my goodness. I'll tell you something, friends. Does the person of God ever scare you?
Yes.
If it doesn't, get saved and get into this thing. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, ensured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? See, God doesn't just make them and wipe them out. God makes vessels for destruction and patiently uses them, and he uses them as honing wheels and sharpening tools to fashion the vessels that he has made for mercy. Well, some of you don't believe that. I'm so sorry you don't believe that. Because when you don't believe that, friends, you go around blaming God and criticizing God and wondering why he does this.
Yeah.
And think, you know, it's not very good of him to do that. Don't ever disevaluate the ways of God. See, they're higher than ours, past finding out. Who has known the mind of God, who has been his counselor. Paul quotes from Job, who has been his counselor, who has ever given him any advice. For his ways are higher than our ways. And then Paul, man, I just love this. He says, for by him and through him and for him and to him are all things.
Oh, yes.
See, this is God's program. You and I are you and I are incidental. And sinners, and let me quote this to you. And he's really there. You can trust me. The 16th chapter of Proverbs says, God has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. So he does some for mercy, and he does some for destruction. Now, how many of you believe that, whether you like it or not? We just have to believe it. And you see, Paul says in the same letter that no Gentile or none that has received mercy, no one that's grafted in. You hear me now very carefully when I say what I'm going to say to you. He says, they in disbelief were cut off, but we in belief were grafted in. But then he also says, no one who's grafted in should ever boast. But he says, but be fearful.
Yes.
See, God's purposes are so much higher than we have given him credit for being. There was a man by the name of Robert Haldane who lived between 1764 and 1842, and he wrote a 668-page commentary on the book of Romans. It's the best book I have ever owned, except the Bible, I guess. He says, listen to this, mercy is that adorable perfection of God by which he pities
and relieves the miserable. He pities them, but then he relieves them. And now listen to this. No one is miserable who doesn't deserve to be miserable. And God is not bound to show mercy to any. It's his display of grace that brings his mercy. A man can never have any right to mercy. And when we talk about deserving it, it's a contradiction of terms. Yet God, who is rich in mercy, delighting in mercy, merely shows this mercy to whomever he delights to show it. Do you still love him? See, sometimes when we get to thinking, you know, make old pushover, sugar daddy, Santa Claus, out of God, when we have to come to grips, friends, with the straightness of God's holiness, then we kind of have a tendency to back off. We may get a little fearful. I'll tell you something. The bigger he is, the little we are, the more he provides, the greater our needs. Whether we see it or not, you see, God dispenses it at his will. If you'd like to, turn to Psalm 136 real quickly. I got more soap this morning. I've got time to wash, I'll tell you. Whew. Psalm 136. Now, in Psalm 136, there are 26 verses, and 26 times, we read that the mercy of the Lord endures forever. The New American Standard says loving kindness. And you know, that could be sad if you could feel loving and kindness towards somebody and not do anything about it. And the New International says love, and I dislike that. You can love from a distance, right? But mercy does something. But mercy, now follow in the psalm. It's sweet. Mercy is shown in all of his creation. From verse 5 down through verse 9. That's creation. When God created the heavens and the earth, he didn't leave it empty. He didn't leave anything in darkness. He created light first and said so himself. Man, he said, this is good. This is very good. It's because he was merciful. And then in verses 10 through 16, his mercy in redemption. Does everybody see that? Look at the Bible. He smote the Egyptians firstborn. He brought Israel out with strong arm and outstretched arm and strong hand. Divided the sea, made Israel pass through the middle of it, overthrew Pharaoh, led the people through the wilderness. I'm telling you something, friends, he redeemed a people. And then the psalmist says, after every one of them, for his mercy endures forever. He did it because of his eternal mercy. And in verses 17 through 22, he was merciful in giving the land to Israel. And in verse 23 through 25, he was merciful to rescue from the captivity of Babylon and Assyria. And in verse 25, he just calmly comes along there and says, well, he just feeds everybody. That ain't enough. He gives food to everybody. His mercy endures forever. Give thanks. Give thanks. Some of you are new in here and you haven't heard this. It won't hurt you to hear it again. But when Sister Wormbrand was in the concentration camp 2 or 3 years in a place cold, miserable, one dress to wear the whole time. They made them get up early in the morning and dig a canal through an icy river that they never needed or used, just something to make them work. She got up every morning and she said, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. I will praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, see, you and I... wonder what we'd be singing. His mercy endureth forever. Some of the people who were nominal Christians, they wouldn't have been in prison if they hadn't given some agreement to faith in Christ. And some of them said, especially a Jewish woman doctor who had gotten in trouble for her belief in the Old Testament God. She said, teach us your motto. Didn't even know it was scripture. Teach us your motto. We have seen that it strengthens you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. And she was just singing of God's mercy while she was shivering in a winter cold, half starved, sick, and overworked. Now, God's mercy was on Israel, and His wrath was on the other nations. Yet, they deserved wrath, but God brought them out and showed them mercy, even after they'd done the golden calf thing. Yeah. See, it wouldn't have been mercy if they hadn't done that. It would just been provision. The fact that God did that for Israel is the reason you're sitting in that chair today. Amen. Because the salvation is of the Jews. Yes. See, the church originated in Israel. Yes. The first believers in the New Testament church were the Jews who were in Jerusalem at Passover. You know, there's not anybody that deserves anything. Thank you. Y'all have every. Nobody deserves anything.
Right.
Paul quotes in Romans, he said, there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. They're all like vipers, and their mouths are sepulchres full of poison things or something like that. But there's none good, no, not one that's good. All of us are born in Adam, and we're evil as Adam was evil. But born again in Christ, the last Adam, you see, we have the righteousness of God in Christ, and that's the salvation story. But nobody has deserved it. And he is quoting from the Psalms when he says that. He didn't make that up. He's, you know, the Old Testament was all he knew to preach. Let me say this to you, because some of you see, so I don't like that. I ain't going back. The same Haldane says this. And friends, this is wonderful advice for those of us who have feeble brains. We ought never to pretend to go any further into the deep things of God than the words that are set before us. Did you hear me? We ought never to try to figure out what God means. But instead of wondering at Him and His justice, we should bow submissively to every divine declaration. We all know that sin will be found in mankind. We are all sinners. But God was merciful to some. And whether we like it or not, He's merciful to those He chose to be merciful to. And you said, well, I don't like that. I don't like it either, friend. It would be just wonderful if you could just know that everybody on the mission field that's going to hear the gospel would receive it. But it doesn't work like that. I've decided not to worry about God's ways. I don't understand them. And when it's all said and done, we have two responsibilities. You know what they are? We have a responsibility in the light of the seriousness of God's word to believe it. And a second responsibility is to obey it.
Yes.
And that's all we can do about it. You say, I don't understand it? Well, I don't either. Someone asked Brother Ern Baxter where God was before He made the heavens and the earth. Now, some of you have heard this answer. He said, well, St. Augustine, everybody honors St. Augustine, don't you? St. Augustine said, well, He was making hell for people that asked dumb questions. Isn't that good? So just suffice it to say that your salvation depends on your believing and obeying and not your understanding. But we bow to His sovereignty. Don't you love to do it? Paul said in Ephesians, brother, I love this. He said, for this cause I bow my knee to the Father of whom in heaven, for whom all the families of the earth are named.
Amen.
For this reason I bow my knee to the sovereignty of God. I tell you, when your loved ones are snatched away from you, when trouble comes, when sorrow fills your life, and tempests roll over your soul, and you think you cannot hold your head up, then you bow your knee to the sovereignty of God, because you know that in His goodness He will cause all things to work. And I understand it. But you know, the longer I live, I look back on things that have happened in the last 12 years, including my husband dying, and I see, well, you know, God was really good to do that. Have you ever done that?
Yeah.
God was all right. And you can question Him till the world looks level, friend. You can question and question and question as long as you don't demand an answer. Let me say that to you again. You have every right to question God's sovereign power. You have every right to question what you see happening, but you have no right to demand an answer. See, when you demand an answer, you're saying to Him, hey, buddy, you got to explain your ways to me, and He don't got to do nothing. Now, He's other. We're a creature. He's creator. And I've learned this. You want to tell you what I've learned? Somebody was saying the other day, it's a shame that young people don't want to know what old folks have already learned. I could save my children a lot of heartache. You could too, Elaine. All of us could save our kids a lot of turmoil. But you know what I've learned about this thing? The less you expect an answer, the more likely you are to get one. Did everybody in the back hear that? The less you require his explanation, the more gracious he is to shed light on his ways. He's altogether good. Turn your Bibles right quickly to 2 Samuel. I told you we were going to make some cover some ground, and I haven't covered half of it. You like what we're doing? Boy, that was weak. I said, do you like what we're doing? We're exploring the character of God. 1 Samuel chapter 22. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel. Excuse me. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And beginning at verse 31. And then I'm going to go backward and I'm going to go forward. But I want you to look first at verse 31. At verse 31, this is David's Psalm of Deliverance. One day we're going to go back and pick up 1 Kings. David, Psalm of Deliverance. He said, as for God, his way is perfect. Does everybody believe that? Does everybody's Bible say that? This one says, as for God, his way is blameless. That's New American Standard. But that's the same thing. As for God, his way is perfect. See, there's a glorious summary now of all of God's attributes in this psalm and the effect of the truth it has on David. Skip back to 29, verse 26. Listen to this. Now, remember what I told you at the first of the hour? Here's your confirmation. With the merciful, thou dost show thyself merciful. Is that what your Bible says? Mm-hmm. Boy, you all are you tired? Did you chop cotton or something before you came to class? Did you vacuum the house at 4:30 this morning? Are you so weak you can't shout a little bit? The Psalms of David's deliverance says, with the merciful, you'll show yourself merciful.
Yeah.
Man, to get it, you got to have it and show it. With the blameless, thou wilt show thyself blameless. With the pure, thou dost show thyself pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God.
Yeah.
With the perverted, are you hearing me? Now, you listen. God ain't going to show himself to be perverted. God shows himself to be astute. That's what my Bible says. What does King James say? What? I will show thyself unsavory. That means without any pleasing. Unsavory. Is that what you're saying? Who else has something else? What?
Shrewd.
Ed, somebody else? Did you say? God will not show himself to be perverse. God is not perverse. God is astute. God is knowledgeable. God is holy. God is upright. God is righteous altogether. God's ways are perfect. And if man's ways are not perfect, then God is not going to show himself like man, but he is going to continue to be like God. Does everybody understand what we're talking about? Now listen to the rest of it. Thou dost save an afflicted people. Humble? God will save a needy people, in other words. Thine eyes are on the haughty whom thou dost abase. Well, abase means to put down. God lifts up the humble, the needy, the afflicted, and he puts down the proud and the high and the mighty. Now listen to this. It gets better. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illumines my darkness. For by thee I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. And I have heard holy rollers and charismatic people sing that until, you just almost get so tired you have to sit down. You have too. Some of the rest of you have it too. Yeah, Judy, you and so you just get breathless. But I want to tell you this, friends, there's not one in 350 of them who know why they're singing. It's a little chorus that we've just lifted out. set to music and we sing it. But I'll tell you, if you can ever really realize and get a hold of God's ways, it'll make you run through a troop and leap over a wall. And you may not have to get out of your rocking chair to do it, but your spirit will soar, your inner man will leap, and you will be strengthened with power that you didn't know you had. Because you realize this list of attributes of which mercy is one. He's ecstatic. He's just tickled to death. He said, well, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall by that. Well, no person in their right mind goes running through a troop. And you don't leap over a wall unless something's after you. You don't leap over a wall just to celebrate, but this is the way David felt. Now listen to this. As for God, his way is perfect. Now that's the climax of what he's saying. Yes, God, his way is perfect. The word, now listen to this. Oh, hallelujah. Listen to this. The word of the Lord's tested. In the underwriter's laboratories, before something's sold, it's always tested. I'll tell you, before God put this word on mankind, it was already tested. Amen. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Well, we know that. Who is God besides the Lord, and who is a rock besides our God? You could just go on and on and on. I've got some other stuff I want to talk about. Do it now. See, with all that, this makes us understand what faith is. Now, I want to tell you something. You won't like it. But you love me anyway, because I want to tell you things that'll make you act like me, not in holiness, but in rejoicing. I see so many good things in this word. You could live as old as Methuselah and never get into all of it. Listen to this. Do you understand faith? Now, if we're complaining constantly and always questioning and asking why, then we are devoid of real faith. Faith is believing God's word. That's the first requirement of faith. Believing God's word. The second requirement of faith is to walk in his ways. The third requirement of faith is to agree with his counsel and seek his will. The next evidence of faith is redeeming the time, obeying the commandments, and not doubt either your position or his. That's faith. That's faith. We all get bent out of shape. Whatever, do you? I do. About once a day. But you see, when we get bent out of shape, we need to remember this great mercy that God has shown toward us. In his mercy, he sent his own son. Now hear me. In his mercy, he sent his own son. But for his own son, there was no mercy. Did all of you hear me? For Jesus, there was no mercy shown to him. He was ridiculed, questioned, blasphemed, doubted, disbelieved, maligned in every way in ordinary conversation on the streets. He was spat upon, beaten, scourged, mistreated, deprived, crucified, naked. And there was no mercy. Are you hearing me? Think about it. We say, yeah, but God raised him up. Well, yes, he did, but he denied him mercy in his suffering. Mm-hmm. See, he did raise him up, and if he had not done it, then you wouldn't be here today. But it's because only in him that you're sitting up in church. See, we wouldn't be scratching our heads this morning wondering and say, well, I'm not sure I agree with that. Don't, but take it up with me, friends. Take it up with the author of the book. I haven't told you anything this morning. It's not in this Bible, right?
Right.
And all of that is just to say God's bigger than all of us put together, bigger than all the universe, because he was outside the thing, made it smaller than himself in the very first place. See, we wouldn't have this opportunity because it's in him. Now turn quickly, very quickly, to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to just try to mention to you the mercy of God. Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verse 1 through 7, he said, you were dead in sins and trespasses. Everybody must say amen. We were dead. We are dead sinners before we're saved. You were formerly walked according to the course of the world, and the spirit that's still working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, now this is this, friends, here's who we were. Among them too, you all formerly lived according to the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as all the rest. Now listen to this, but God rich in mercy. Couldn't you shout?
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
That's right.
But God rich in mercy because of his great love. See, he could have loved us without mercy. But mercy attached itself to love.
Oh, yeah.
And he raised us up when we were dead in trespasses. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And he said, raised us up, and not only just raised us up ground level. You hearing me? You don't sit ground level, brothers and sisters. You've been raised up to sit with him in heavenly places. And that is worth thinking about, isn't it? All because of God's mercy. Now, oh my, I just have to look at Luke chapter 1. And this is the best stuff yet. I'm so sorry. I should have started at the back. Luke chapter 1, verse 76 through 39. Verse 76 and 77 are about John the Baptist. Verse 78 and 79 are about Jesus. Verse 78 says, because of the tender mercy of our God. Isn't that sweet? Not only mercy, tender mercy. Tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us. And I want you to know that that sunrise is so many different places in the Bible. In Malachi, it's called the Sun of Righteousness. In 1 Peter, it's called the Day Star. In the book of Revelation, it's called the Bright and Morning Star. And there was Zacharias prophesying. The Holy Ghost got a hold of the old boy and filled him with the Word of God. And he prophesied there all of the plan of salvation. In terms, friends, that you and I have never come to grips with. Because of his tender mercy, he said, the day spring, the sunrise, the light, the one Isaiah talked about when he said, those that are sat in darkness have seen a great light. The one Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. The one Jesus said, you're the light of the world. The day spring shall visit us, the day star, from on high and save the people from their sins. And all because God was merciful to us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Well, God bless you. Go quickly. Go quickly so we don't get fussed.